We are studying together Paul's letter to the Ephesians in our evening services, and I want to read the passage which we'll be looking at in a few moments, Ephesians chapter 3, reading verses 7 to 13. Ephesians chapter 3, reading verses 7 to 13. Let us hear God's word. Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Amen. May God bless to us all these readings from his own infallible word. As we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we come to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Our subject, the ministry entrusted to Paul. I remember some years ago seeing an advertisement for a 1-hour tour of the Louvre Museum in Paris. The advertisement did not state whether running shoes were provided by the tour organisers or a go-kart. I would have thought you would have needed a week to see the Louvre Museum properly. But these tourists were planning to do it in an hour. And I feel rather like that this evening. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel, London, needed 5 50-minute sermons to preach through this passage, and I'm proposing to do it in one, which is a bit absurd. So we'll not try to look at everything in the passage. This is very much a bird's eye view of a very, very rich passage of Scripture. Paul, you remember, in this third chapter has been speaking about two gifts from God. In the first 6 verses, the mystery revealed. And now in verses 7 to 12, the ministry entrusted. The mystery of Christ and the ministry. And the two go together and they're intertwined. If there is a revelation from God, if there's a mystery, if there's a truth of God that is communicated to people, then that truth has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed. But then also, there can be no worthwhile communication if there is no revelation from God. Who wants to listen to someone who has nothing to say? Who wants to listen to a minister who brings his own words, his own reflections and his own ideas? They're worthless. It's the revelation of God that we bring. So we want to look this evening, in the second part of this chapter, at the ministry entrusted to Paul. And I want to note with you four simple things which we find in this passage. Firstly, in verses 7 and 8a, there is the grace which the ministry provides. The grace which the ministry provides. These words are written by an elderly man who has been brutally ill-treated, who has been stoned, who has been whipped many times, who has been imprisoned, who has given up for dead. He's writing these words from a prison cell. He doesn't know how long he's going to live. His life has been one of privation and suffering. In material terms, he is poor. He had been a top-class academic and religious leader. He had left behind him a secure, affluent life. He had said goodbye to the glittering prizes of this world. And yet in this man, there is not an atom of self-pity. Instead, the whole tone here is of joy, of awe, of wonder at the immense and inestimable privilege given to him. Here is a man overwhelmed with what God has done for him and entrusted to him. Look at what he says. Of this gospel. And the word "this" is significant. The gospel I've been talking about. The gospel I've been explaining. This glorious gospel in all its magnificence and wonder. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Here's a man who is acutely conscious of his own unworthiness. He describes himself as the very least of all the saints. And that was no exaggeration. That was no hyperbole. Here was a man whose hands had been red with Christian blood. A man who had been responsible for martyrs in the city of Jerusalem and elsewhere. I persecuted them, he said, to the death. A man who had breathed out threatenings and slaughter. A man who had lived to fight Jesus of Nazareth. And now this same Christ has placed on him the honour of being a minister of the gospel. In his grace and kindness, he has called Saul of Tarsus to be Paul, the apostle and the preacher. And as this minister, this preacher, sits in his prison cell, there's not a thought in his mind of how much he has done for God. Instead, he's thinking of how much God has done for him. He doesn't feel that God is indebted to him in any way. He knows that he is eternally indebted to God. You remember how he puts it in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. the grace which the ministry provides. And Paul is reminding us here that the ministry of the gospel is a divine calling. We don't go in for it. We don't volunteer for it. We don't put up our hands for it. God calls us. The words he uses make that clear. Gift, he says. Given. Given. It was given to me, he said. It was a privilege conferred upon me. One of the curses of the Christian church is that all too often men have entered the ministry who've not been called to it by God, to whom it has not been given. It follows also that to be in the ministry is no need, is no ground for pride. There's nothing to be personally proud of in being a minister, in being a preacher. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's something that's given to you. It's a privilege that is given to you. When you see a pompous preacher, you're seeing an anathema. You're seeing something obnoxious. You're seeing a man who hasn't begun to understand the fundamentals of his calling. It follows also that in the ministry there can be no talk of sacrifice. It isn't a sacrifice. It is never a sacrifice. Here's a man who in earthly terms had given up everything, had lost everything. And if you could have come to him and said, Paul, how wonderful it is that you've sacrificed so much for Jesus Christ, he would have risen up in indignation and he would have said, be silent. I have sacrificed nothing. Nothing. He sacrificed for me. And it's a privilege. It's an inestimable grace that I'm allowed to preach his gospel. We have four men at present in this congregation who have set their faces towards the Christian ministry. And we've had many more in the past. We thank God for them. We pray for them. We esteem them. But we don't think that they're doing something wonderful. Don't ever speak to them about sacrifice. Don't ever suggest that they are doing a great thing. A great thing is being done for them. A great thing is being given to them. And it reminds us also that every single Christian on earth is called to minister. And in that sense, we're all ministers of Christ. To minister by our lives, by our service, by our suffering, by our witness. And that ministry, in whatever way God gives it to you, is a most tremendous privilege. That he allows you to be his servant, his ambassador, his representative. The grace which the ministry provides. But then secondly, in verse 8, we have the gospel which the ministry proclaims. The gospel which the ministry proclaims. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Note three things about this gospel. The recipients of the gospel. The Gentiles. The Gentiles, and Paul's not speaking racially here. He's speaking, if you like, psychologically to the Jews. These were the goyim, the heathen, the pagans, the outsiders, the dogs. Those outside the pale. You remember the words he uses earlier in the epistle? Separated, alienated, having no hope, and without God. The gospel is to be taken to the no-hopers, to the submerged, to those who are alienated and the far off. Does that word not stab us with conviction? We're surrounded in this community by thousands of people like that. They never enter a church building. Nobody looks near them. Many of them live chaotic, broken, pointless, unworthy lives. There are many homes within a 10-minute walk of this building where there are people sitting heartbroken tonight, lonely, having messed up their lives. Who's going to them? Who's proclaiming the gospel to them? Is it not the case that all too often the churches have written them off? No, they're not interested. And we say if they happen to walk in through this door, we'll preach the gospel to them. That's not what the Good Shepherd said. He didn't say, I'll stand at the door of the sheepfold, and if any lost sheep happen to wander in, I'll look after them. He went out and searched for them until he found them. And Paul had this burden, the Gentiles. And friends, if we're following in Paul's footsteps, we've got to feel the pain of that burden. Of those who haven't heard and who don't know, and they haven't been given the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles. But then look secondly at the content of the gospel. Christ. Christ. Paul didn't feel that he was called to be a commentator on current events, or a proponent of morality, or a teacher of religious rites, or someone to suggest ways in which life could be improved. He was called to preach Christ. And that's our call, to preach Christ. Not ceremonies, not rules, not tradition, not good advice, not even doctrines as such by themselves. The doctrines are important because they are the doctrines of Christ. And we are to present the Lord Jesus Christ himself in all his glory and in all his beauty. Do we do this? The recipients of the gospel, the content of the gospel, and thirdly, the character of the gospel. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons in this passage, suggests that unsearchable means four things. Unreachable, incomprehensible, indescribable, and inexhaustible. We could never have reached the truth of Christ by ourselves. We will never be able to comprehend it fully. We'll never be able to describe him fully. And we will certainly never exhaust the glories of the gospel. Same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament about God's creation and providence. He's described in Job 5:9 as the God who does great things and unsearchable. We talk about the simple gospel. And it is simple. It is simple. Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me so. That's simple. Very simple. A child can understand. But at the same time, it is profound. Astoundingly deep. Majestic and awesome. And the simple gospel that we trust is something that we'll study and study for all eternity. And we'll never say, now I have it all. Now I understand the whole thing. I've got this gospel business taped. No, we'll always be on our knees, worshipping, wondering, and learning more and more and more. The unsearchable riches of Christ. When I was a young minister, over 39 years ago, I used to worry that I would run out of texts to preach on. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? And now, all those years later, my worry is opposite. But I'm going to preach on so very, very little before my ministry has to come to an end. And the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can never lose by following Christ. You can never lose by obeying Christ. He never impoverishes. He always enriches those who trust him. Is this the gospel we proclaim? The people who work with you every day. The people you live beside or meet in the supermarket or the petrol station and you get talking to them. Do they think, here is a person who's captured by the unsearchable riches of Christ? Or do they think that we're just decent, good-living church-going people, and it's not for me. The gospel which the ministry proclaims. But then thirdly, we have here the glory which the ministry promotes. The glory which the ministry promotes. Verses 9 to 11. Look what Paul says. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a simply staggering statement. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What's he saying? Imagine yourself in a great theatre. There's a stage, and that stage is the world. And a play is going to be performed on the stage. And the author of the play is God. And there's an audience, and the audience is the angels. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And these bright and glorious beings are looking at the stage and they're waiting to see the play that God has written and that is going to be performed for them. And then the actors step onto the stage. Who are the actors? You and I are the actors. You and I are the actors. The church. And the subject of the play, the wisdom of God. And the angels watch with breathless interest. And what they see in the church is so glorious that they're staggered. They see things they never imagined, never expected. never conceived. They see the mercy of God. They see the forgiveness of God. They see the death of Christ. They see the patience of God. They see the power of God. They see weak, sinful, guilty, imperfect people being transformed, changed before their very eyes, changed into holy people, and starting to love each other and serve each other and grow together. The glory of God is seen in the church by the angels, by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. God revealed His glory in the old creation, the first creation. But He now reveals it more fully through the new creation, His church. And Paul says specifically, it is the manifold wisdom of God. And that Greek word translated manifold literally means many-coloured. Many-coloured. It's as if the church is a prism. And a beam of white light is broken up into the colours of the spectrum. You think it's only white, and then suddenly you see all the varieties and all the range and the beauty of it all. And the white light of God's glory passes through the prism of the church, and it's broken up. The angels see more of the glory of God. My dear friends, this means that the Church of Christ is at the very center of the universe. We live for the glory of God. And how you and I live on this earth can add to God's glory or can mar God's glory. It's as important as that. And when the church isn't what she should be, then the glory of God in the world is dimmed. The angels cannot see it as they should. And when the church is as she should be, then the glory of God shines forth. That's why sin in the church is so tragic. That's why disunity in the church is such a monstrous tragedy. And when inside a church or between churches people fall out and squabble and fight, you can hear the devil's cheering and the angels weeping. And that gives to your life and mine huge significance. You're on show. You're on the stage. You and I are being watched 24 hours every day. And how you and I live has an effect. And every injury that you bear patiently brings glory to God. And every time you trust in darkness, glory comes to God. And every secret prayer you pray brings glory to God. And every act of kindness or service may not be noticed by the world, may not be appreciated, but it brings glory to God. In my first church, I had an elder, a very godly man, a farmer, gracious man, a kind man, and he had a strange little mannerism. When he saw a beautiful field of potatoes or corn, he had the habit of saying, "Well done, God. Well done, God." And that should be our goal. That when the angels look at our lives, to say, well done, God. When the angels look at our churches, they say, well done, God. The glory which the ministry promotes. And then lastly and briefly, in verse 12, the goal which the ministry produces. The goal which the ministry produces. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This isn't the ultimate goal of the ministry which we've just looked at, the glory of God, but the goal as far as we are concerned. I heard once of a children's Sabbath school were having their annual meeting, and a Christian lady had been invited to come along and speak to them. She was a very, very large lady, and she had a very, very loud voice, and really not a very good manner. And as she was talking, she paused for a moment, and there was heard the little piping voice of a young child. "Mummy, what is that lady for?" He just couldn't see her purpose in the great scheme of things. What's it for? What's it all for? It's to bring us into God's presence. It's to bring us into God's presence. That's what preaching's about. That's what witnessing's about. That's what the church is about. We're not just a community group or a friendly society. It's to bring us into God's presence. That's why we study scripture. That's why we learn doctrine. And Paul says we come with boldness and confidence. We have access with boldness and confidence. The word boldness means that we are aware that we have a right to come. That when you and I enter the presence of the all-holy God, we don't creep or cringe or crawl, because Jesus has died for us and risen again, and in him, God is our Father, and he loves us, and we have a right to come before him. And confidence, says one commentator, means the result of practice. You remember the first time you were allowed to sit in the driving seat of a car, and how strange everything seemed, how you gripped the steering wheel, and everything seemed so very, very unnatural and difficult. Now you get into the car, you're talking to somebody, you're thinking about something else. I suppose you shouldn't be doing these things, but that is what we do. And without really concentrating, you find yourself driving the car. You've done it so often. You do it with confidence. Do you and I know what it is to come before God with boldness and confidence? To live in his presence every day. That's what it's all for. So Paul concludes by saying, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul says, when I think of you people, once lost and hopeless and dead, and I think of you now in God's presence, prison is worth it. Poverty is worth it. Pain is worth it. Everything is worth it. Christian ministry, with a capital or a small letter, is hard. But it's infinitely worth it. I hope you agree. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for calling people like us into your service. for not just giving up on us, but giving us the honour and privilege of being your representatives and your spokesmen on the earth. Help us, O God, in our living and speaking to convey Christ, that people may understand clearly that he is the one we proclaim, that we may point men and women not to church or tradition or morality, not to religion, but to Christ. And we pray that as we lift him up, he may draw many to himself. Help us, O God, to live our lives in our homes, in our places of work and worship, in such a way to bring you joy and glory, and not sorrow and shame. And help us more and more to experience what it means to dwell in your presence because of Jesus and of what he has done for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.